Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 10 through 13. Paul said, I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been reported unto me of you, my brethren, by them of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Some say, I have Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, and I have Christ. And Paul emphasized later on, he said, I thank God that I didn't baptize, and not that he was saying that's not a good thing, but what he is saying, I'm thankful that my purpose has not been to baptize you folks, because he goes on to say that it pleased God that the foolishness of preaching should save them that believe. And he made the statement earlier. He said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But I want to emphasize, I want to take 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, and listen to this statement. How many times have you heard someone say, well, that is just your interpretation? Folks will say, you say you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You and I may say the Bible teaches us that we are not to use the instrument in worship. That we are to assemble on the Lord's Day, to partake of the Lord's Supper, or it may be any number of things. It may be the organization of the church. And you may say, well, the Bible teaches us that we have elders, that we have deacons, that we have preachers, that we have evangelists. And somebody says, well, that is just your interpretation. In the book of Judges, the Bible says there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own sight. And it seems to me that that is a situation that we see in our world today. That men say, well, here's what I want to do, and therefore the Bible does not forbid me to do that. I'm just going to change whatever the Bible says in order to suit whatever I think. So I had this little poem. I didn't have potatoes. I substituted rice. I didn't have paprika, so I used another spice. I didn't have tomato sauce. I used tomato paste. A whole can, not a half can. I don't believe in waste. My friend gave me this recipe. She said you couldn't eat it. There must be something wrong with me. I couldn't even eat it. Well, you take and you change a recipe, and it's given one way, but then when you change it, then it just completely changes the concept of what is being done. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to Christianity. It comes with the Bible. It comes with truth, and that is that men have the idea, I'll just take the Bible, and there may be just a few words here that I don't like, and therefore I'm going to change. I want you to look at about four different things tonight based on this concept of interpretation of the Scriptures. Number one is this. God has always taught and pleaded for unity. Go with me back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. If you remember, the Bible says that God had caused all animal creation to pass before Adam, and the Bible said that he found none suitable unto him. The Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse 18, I will make an help meet suitable unto the man. The Bible says that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took a rib and made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And now here's what I want you to look at. Shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God began at the very beginning of time in the concept of the family. And he used that concept of unity, that they shall cleave to one another, and that they too shall be one flesh. And when you and I recognize God's plan for marriage, then we recognize that we're no longer two, but one. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And so when you look at Genesis 2, verse 24, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one. That is unity. In the book of Genesis, let's look at another Old Testament example. In the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us about Abram and Lot. Abraham and Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and he had taken him with him as he went toward the land of promise. Now the Bible says that Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen." Now look at what he said. "For we be brethren." What is he saying? Let's not have any strife. Let's be together. "Let there be no strife between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren." What is he saying? He is saying that you and I need to be in unity together. Then, as you look at the Old Testament, in the book of Psalm 133 in verse number 1, and this is a passage that we oftentimes use in preaching and teaching to denominationalism. And we'll say, well, the Bible says that we ought to dwell together in unity. Well, if you look at the words in Psalm 133 verse 1, David said, "How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." Now my lesson tonight is not on the brethren dwelling together in unity. Brethren need to dwell together in unity. You and I need to be unified in our thinking. We need to be unified in our desires. We need to be unified in our work. But now, I wanted to emphasize Psalm 133 verse 1 to help us see God has taught and encouraged unity. So when you and I look at this, come down to the New Testament. In the book of John chapter number 17, you remember in the prayer that Jesus prayed, Jesus said, "I pray that they all might be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." The Bible says, "I pray that they all might be" what? Many? No. "That they all might be divided?" No. Did he say, thank God? Now, I don't hear this. Now, it may be out there. I do not hear it like I did maybe 35 years ago. You listen to the radio on Saturday. Now nobody's encouraged to assemble together on Sunday to worship. It was not uncommon on Saturday to hear, listen to a radio station, and they're saying, "Now tomorrow is the Sabbath day. Everybody go to the church of your choice and worship on." And they would say, "We thank God for all of the denominations. Go out there and pick one, choose one, whatever you choose to do." Jesus said, and I think you and I understand that it is the words of Jesus that are important. And Jesus said, "I pray that they all might be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." If you have a copy of the New Testament, I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, I believe, is a great book on unity. Paul writes to this Philippian church that has supported him. He starts out by saying to them that your love may continue to grow, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now skip down to verse number 27 of Philippians chapter number 1 and listen to what Paul said. Paul said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent," he said, "I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul said that I may hear, that I may know of your affairs. Now, Paul, what are you listening for? What are you watching for? What are you looking for in their affairs? He said that they stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul said, when I look at the Philippian church, here is what I look at, here's what I desire from you. Now, go with me to the second chapter of the book of Philippians and look at verse number 2. The apostle Paul said, "Fulfill ye my joy." Now we could spend a lot of time on that statement. Paul saying, "I want to be joyous. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, he said, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, he said that you be like-minded. Now, I want to ask you this question. How does that sound in relationship to what the world is saying? Well, the Bible, that's your interpretation. Did Paul write to the Philippians and say, now brethren, everybody just get his own interpretation? No. He said, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. That you have the same mind. That you have the same thinking. And so when you and I look at this, he is saying you have the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Skip down to verse number 20. Look at what he said in Philippians 2, verse 20. He's talking about Timothy, his child in the faith, his man of God, the man with whom Paul had, or in whom Paul had great confidence. Now look at what he said in verse number 20 of Philippians chapter number 2. For I have no man, he said, like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. Paul said, I don't have anybody like-minded who will naturally care for you. What is Paul saying in all these words in Philippians 1:27, or 2 in verse 2, or 2 in verse number 20? Go down to chapter number 3 and look at what he says in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse number 16. He said, nevertheless, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and mind the same things. Let's walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same things. See, somebody comes along and they'll say, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, but preacher, I think we ought to do this. Now, I must recognize, and all of us must recognize tonight, there are things that fall in the realm of judgment and liberty. When you and I look at judgment and liberty, for an example, and we'll just use this one that you and I are familiar with, the Bible teaches the elders to oversee the flock. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls as those that must give an account. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20:28, elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers, feed the church of God. Look at that. Feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Hebrews 10 verse 25, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So the elders have a responsibility to feed you. Now, we may use various means in order to do that. We find that the Bible class is an excellent way to feed the flock. And so we have Bible study on Sunday morning, and we have Bible study on Wednesday night, and the reason why we have Bible study on Sunday morning and Wednesday night is to feed the flock. The reason why we have it on Wednesday night, because the Bible tells us that we must meet every Wednesday night in order to have Bible study. Somebody said, where does it say that? Jude 3, verse chapter 3 and verse number 2. Look it up. Now, when you and I look at that, what are we simply saying? We're simply saying that we have that. I mean, there are some things in the realm of liberty. The elders have the responsibility to feed the flock. All right, now watch this. Did you know what the Bible doesn't say that we have to meet on Wednesday at 7:30? Doesn't say that. So what are we going to do? We're going to change the time to 7 o'clock. Oh, you can't do that. Well, that's in the realm of liberty. You see, because when we surveyed our congregation and folks said, well, we'd like to do it this way, then the elders have said, well, it appears that here's what we need to do. That is in the realm of liberty. Now, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16 that let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. What he is saying is when the Bible has spoken, then you and I abide by what the Bible teaches us to do. And so, number one, we must recognize that God has began with the book of Genesis and emphasized the concept of unity. Secondly, we need to recognize, and that is that there are men who will teach false doctrine. The Bible says this, and now I'm kind of, you know, it's just interesting to me, that folks do not recognize. I mean, I guess you can close your mind, close your eyes, but in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter said, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall also be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord which bought them, shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. Or you and I listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." That the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Corinth, and he said that even Satan himself has transformed himself into a minister of light. And so when you and I look at this, ladies and gentlemen, we must recognize that there are people who will teach something that is not right and something that is false. Proverbs 14:12, "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death." Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." He said, if an angel comes down and he teaches you something that is not here, let him be accursed. Folks, listen, we cannot emphasize enough today, has it ever been that case, and that is that we must be willing to stand on what the Word of the Lord teaches. That's the end of it. John 12:48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word." That's the third point. Point number one was, God has always taught unity. Point number two is, that there are those who are false teachers and who would endeavor to divide. And number three, the very key to it, is the Word of God. And that is, by abiding in the words of the Bible, by emphasizing and teaching what the Bible says. I'm not amazed today, folks, at those folks who have departed from the truth. The Bible says, "In the last days perilous times shall come when men shall be lovers of their own selves." The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." When you reject the Word of God, and we find in our society today that we find again what is referred to as the post-modern era, when we find what is referred to as the emerging church movement, in which there was that time when every man adhered to the Word of God fully and completely, and then men came along and said, well, the Bible contains the Word of God, and then men come along and say, you've got to decide what's right for yourself. No, the Bible makes the decision of what is right and what is wrong. And so we must abide by the Word of God. Now, number four, let's look at some illustrations. For an example, when you and I look at the concept of, you interpret it according to your own thinking. For an example, do you remember when Moses went before God, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush? It wasn't consumed? He called fire? Moses, take off thy shoes from off thy feet. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Come now therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh. Now that bush was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. Now I want to ask you a question. And if you know the answer to this, you write it down and give it to me. What kind of bush was it? I don't know what kind of bush it was. The Bible doesn't tell me what kind of bush it was. And here again, when you look at Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the Bible says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why? I don't know. I don't know why he came by night. I've heard folks say, he was afraid. He didn't want folks to know that he was following Jesus. I don't know that that's the case. Folks, I don't have the answer to that. And so when you and I look at the Bible now, we must respect also the silence of the Scriptures. And this idea, well, it doesn't. I mean, folks, you can. God didn't condemn something, therefore it's okay to do it. All right? Look at Cain and Abel. God did not condemn or did not say, thou shalt not have this as a sacrifice. Now, how do you know that? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So Abel offered the sacrifice based on what God told them to offer. You remember the occasion when David was going to move the ark of God? And instead of moving it, how God had instructed them to move it, you remember they built that, 2 Samuel 6, they built this new cart, they got these oxen, and they're going to bring the ark of God back from the Philistines, and they're going to bring it back on this new cart that David had built. Now I want to tell you, that's a pretty good thing, don't you think? I mean, if you're gonna ride the ark of God around, I mean, I would ride it around on a brand new gold-plated cart pulled by two of the best or four of the best, or whatever you need, oxen you're gonna need. Doesn't that sound good to you? Well, it sounds good, but that wasn't what God told them to do. And so when they went across with that oxen pulling that cart across the threshing floor and that thing began to shake, Oasa did the natural thing that a man would do. He put his hands to stay it. Now, folks, I want to ask you a question. What's wrong with that? Ain't nothing wrong. I mean, look, he had the most sincere desire in his heart to keep that cart or to keep that Ark of the Covenant falling off that cart. He died. Why? Because God told him not to touch it. Well, God didn't say that you couldn't build. God didn't say you couldn't have an oxen carrying the Ark of the Covenant on a... God didn't say you couldn't do that. No, God said you put rungs on... I think of the brass rungs, three of them on each side of the Ark of the Covenant, and you put a pole through that thing and you carry that thing on your shoulders. Don't you put it on the back of an oxen. He didn't tell them that. Don't you put it on a new cart. Don't you drag it on the ground. He didn't list 500 don'ts. He said, here is what I want you to do. Now, folks, we can understand that. The denominational world can understand that. But the world says, I don't care. It's my interpretation. You and I know, of course, not only of Cain and Abel, Nadab and Abihu, other illustrations in the Old and New Testament that help us to understand. You know, back over in Genesis, the Tower of Babel, they got together and we're going to build this tower. Man, we'll be supreme. God didn't want it. He didn't want a tower. He didn't say, well, hey, how about all you guys get together and build me this great big tower? No. God confused their language. Man, I want to tell you, if there was any place I'd like to be, I would love to have been there on that day, wouldn't you? So you imagine this. God confused their language to where that all of a sudden now they begin to talk and nobody can understand one another. Why? Did God tell them don't build a tower? No. They didn't have God's blessing in building the tower. So when you and I look at the words of the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 13, and folks say, well, preacher, that's just your interpretation. I don't have an interpretation. The Bible is a self-interpreting book. I'm not against commentaries. Got a bunch of them. I'm not against research. I'm not against any of those. I mean, I use all kinds of ways to research as much as I can. But I want to tell you this, my friend. You can go to heaven and understand the Bible, understand the church, understand the plan of salvation, understand the organization of the church. You can understand every bit of it and never have a single solitary commentary for the rest of your life. and you can understand it. You want to know why? Because the Bible's a self-interpreting book. Now, these things help. But you and I can interpret look at the Scriptures as self-interpreting. And so we ask the question tonight, or say, is that your interpretation? No, my friend, tonight, when we talk about unity, that's God's interpretation. That you all speak the same thing. That there be no division among you. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.